Take your Bibles now and open them to the book of Philippians. So we continue our walk through Philippians on Wednesday evenings, our study together. Notice I say study together, that means that I'm not supposed to be the only one studying. We're all in this together. I think that's been the big theme of the government on the COVID stuff. We're all in this together, and truly, as the church, we are in this together. And Bible study, the Bible will change your life if you will study and read it. And I don't think there's a more powerful, life-changing set of scripture for a believer than the book of Philippians. It really is impacting me as I study it. Again, for multiple times I've been through this. And it continues to have supernatural power of the Holy Spirit behind it, teaching my heart and hopefully yours as well, and growing our knowledge of God and opening our eyes that we might see Him better, know Him better, and live better because of what we find out. And that's what we're dealing with tonight. We're looking at a section of Scripture now in Philippians that calls for the church and its members, those who are saved, to live lives worthy of the gospel, it says. The gospel being the good news. The bad news is that, as Matt prayed, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, all men, all women, all people are condemned to die in hell. The good news is you don't have to. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and laid down His life to save His church. And those who believe, repent, and place their trust in Christ are saved from that condemnation, that judgment. And they're called to live a life worthy of that sacrifice. Paul brings that point out in this section of Philippians. Now let's come to reality. People today look at the church. They hear us preach the gospel and teach the gospel and share the gospel with others at work and on visitation and even in services. They then look at the church and they see lives that do not reflect holiness. They see lives that do not reflect virtue. They see lives of people in the church that doesn't reflect the salvation of and deliverance from sin. And they determine in their hearts that, well, the gospel must not do anything. And it's not good news because it has no effect on people. And unfortunately, it's what they see when they look at the church. They see pastors in immorality. They see church members involved in immorality. They see people who proclaim to be Christians cheating on taxes, cheating on their jobs, lying to get their way. And then they look at us and they say, what message is it, you church, that you offer? And we look at them and we say, deliverance from sin. And then they look back at us and say, oh, really? Church, you don't look very delivered. Paul in Scripture is reprimanding the church for their conduct. Not in the service. That gets addressed at other times. He's talking about the life of a believer and the life of the church. It has to, if you're a true believer, it must demonstrate the gospel. It must demonstrate the sacrifice that's been given, the deliverance from sin that we've been given, this salvation that takes us from dead people to live people, moves us from unrighteousness to righteousness. There's supposed to be something changing and working in us. And it's supposed to be evident to the world. We are to be a reflection of Christ. We are to be a light to the world. This is what is meant by the light. A reflection of God. God is light. So we're actually reflecting Him. Representing Him. And the Philippian church, obviously having to be commended to do that and being prompt to do that, it's much like the church today. It's fallen away from being that reflection. It's fallen away from living lives that were worthy of the sacrifice, worthy of the gospel. Paul's point here as you, we read through it, notice he says, whether I live, whether I die, whether I come to see you, whether I don't come to see you, that's not the important thing. The important thing is your conduct, how you conduct yourselves, and that you do it in a way that's worthy of the gospel. We get just a few short verses here, but they pack a wallop, and we may get through them all tonight. We may not. It's up to God. But Philippians 1, verse 27, we pick up our reading in Philippians. Paul writes to the Philippian church, and the Word of God says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So let's pray and commit our hearts to the study of this last part of chapter 1 of Philippians. Father God, we praise you again. We lift our hearts to you now, Lord, and unified in a desire to see you and to meet with you in this midweek service. Lord, in a world that is spinning out of control around us, there's doubt, fear, and worry, but Lord, we find our confidence and our peace in you. And we gather here tonight, Lord, to worship you, to exalt you in the songs that we sing, in the words that we preach, in the prayers that we pray. And God, you speak to us from your word, saying that you're interested in the lives that we live. We lift them up to you now as a sacrifice, praying that you would change us, that our conduct would be worthy of the great sacrifice, worthy of the gospel, worthy of our Savior, that you might receive glory from the life we live. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we said in our time together, we'll be looking at this church worthy of the gospel that he mentions here and what that looks like. What I've seen and what I've experienced in the last 10, 12 years of being in ministry, what I've learned is that most people in the church do not value the church as they should. That's not being mad, that's not being angry, that's just a simple observation. Today the church is taken for granted, the church is neglected, and the church is even abandoned by those who claim to be members of it. I'm not talking about liberty, I'm talking about the church as a whole. Today it's more common for someone to criticize the church for not making them happy than it is for someone to praise God in thankfulness for the church. One of the commentators that I read often wrote these words. He's a contemporary guy, you'll be able to tell by the words, and I'll give his name. He says, the Christian church and Christian churchgoers today in the United States are nothing more than a bunch of spoiled children who demand that they get their way, and if they do not get their way, they want or get what they want, they withhold financial giving, stir up discord, leave the church, and drag as many as they can with them into their sin. Wow. Wow. Written in 1988. I wasn't even a Christian then. It seems our culture puts very little value on the church. It's not the case with Jesus Christ. He valued the church. Scripture reveals that in Ephesians 5, for example, and I've probably shared this before, it is just a great go-to verse. Husbands, love your wives. We often concentrate on that part of it. That's true. We should. But it says, as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. It's Ephesians 5, verse 25. And then he goes on to say that he might sanctify it. and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. He treasured the church and did all that for it, it says. That's a high value. Christ loved the church and placed great value on the church. And if Christ valued the church so much, and he gave his life to redeem that church, shouldn't we put value on it? But the value doesn't stop there. It doesn't just stop with the fact that he loved the church and gave his life for it. He says that one day he's going to present it to the Father as a gift. Stephen also says that means for the believer and for the church, the best is yet to come. We look forward to the day of being glorified and being in the presence of God and being presented as a church, no longer slaves to these bodies and to sin and to this world, and being free from that and being in the presence of God and forever with him. Acceptable and righteous, not because we have anything there, but because of what Christ did. The church really needs to rethink the value that it places on the church. And while we're doing that, the church as a whole needs to place or rethink the value that it puts on the Messiah, on Christ. Christ loved us with a love that can never be taken away, that can never be diminished. He loved us to the fullest. He saved us to the fullest. He will never love us less. He will never falter. It will never wane. It will never go away and never lessen. And we can never do anything to make him love us more. He loves us to the fullest. That alone should make us add value to the church, and that alone should make us add value to who Christ is and what he's done as the church, as his redeemed, as what the scripture says, the elect, those that he's chosen to love. As humans, when we place great value on something, it changes our actions. And I'll show you what I mean. For example, a small child. You have to keep nursery last Sunday night. We do that every so often. Precious little children. We place high value on children as humans. We do that. And we adjust the conduct of our lives to ensure and make sure that our children are cared for and provided for. We change everything about us. Our conduct completely changes because we place such high value on those children. If we place a high value on Christ and his sacrifice and his church that he's made us a part of, it should affect our conduct because of the value that we place on it. That's what Paul's pointing out here. Live lives worthy of the gospel. Look back at our text. He's challenging the church here to rethink their value of Christ, their value of the church. And he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Very hard to understand in Old English. We'll go to New King James. Here's what it says. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's what that means. Word for word. Only, speaking to the church, only let your conduct. Option one is the only option. Only, one option. Only let your conduct. You're a church, you're a believer, you're born again. This is who you are. If you're going to be living a life that's worthy of the gospel, worthy of the sacrifice of Christ. This is the same challenge he presented to the Ephesians. Over and over again, Paul, you see this. I'll take you through some scripture. Ephesians 4, Paul called the Ephesians to walk worthy of the vocation which they were called. In Colossians, he called the church at Colossae to walk worthy of the Lord. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, I pray that you would walk worthy of God who called you into his kingdom, into his glory. Over and over and over again, Paul calls for the church, for those who are born again, who are truly the church, to walk worthy of the gospel. And here's a fact we need to consider, and we need to get straight as we get started on this. That if We're to be a church that walks worthy of the gospel, or a church that walks worthy of the gospel is full of people who walk worthy of the gospel. The church does not have legs. The building does not get up and walk around. This is not talking just to the preacher or just to the elders of the church or the Sunday school teachers. This is talking to everyone who makes up the church. Walk worthy of the gospel. And most of us here, because we're here on a Wednesday night, sometimes I've been told I forget who I'm talking to. These are your faithful, and these are the people that know this, and truly we know this, but we need to hear this. We really do. We need to be challenged, and we need to challenge other people when we do know this. All of us probably have an idea in our mind of what a worthy church looks like. We probably read enough scripture and been in enough Sunday school classes and been in enough services and studied enough on our own that we got an idea of what that looks like. And we're already thinking about it. Here's what it looks like. Let's take all that and put it down for just a minute. Lay down all presuppositions that we might have. Let's lay down any idea of what we think that means. And let's look completely and only at Scripture. And see what Scripture says that it should be. Not what we think. Not what we might have been taught. But exactly what we read here in the Scripture. If you look back at verse 27 of Philippians, what we see is that Paul presents this church that's worthy of the gospel is to be a unified church. Look at the last parts of verse 27. He says that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith in the gospel. First, look at, Paul says, stand fast. To stand fast is a picture of standing together, side by side, as if soldiers, locked together, ready to go to battle, immovable. That's who we are. Standing on truth, for unity, he says. That's what he says. But look, he goes on. He says, one mind, with one mind. One mind here is unified, having the same purpose, everybody having the same plan. Like a football team, they go out and run a play, they all got the same plan. And then to stand fast or to stand firm is an idea of being unified and protecting the unity by standing fast, not backing up, not moving. Just as a soldier is assigned to a position to, he's told to stand or hold fast to protect that position. These are words with that kind of power, that kind of meaning here. We often read them just as words and they become suggestions and thoughts and then they're gone. We're to take this very seriously. Those who our children of God are to stand fast and protect the unity of the church seriously as a soldier would protect the post that he's been assigned. We're seeing all more Christian soldiers. This is a soldier standing for what the Word of God says. And moving on, our text, Paul says we're striving together. It means we're working together, unified, implementing the plan together. This is a picture of a group of people unified in all their efforts and doing all that they can to protect the unity of the church. That's what he's saying. It's priority number one. It's only that your conduct be worthy of the gospel and you'll be striving together. You're going to be doing all these things together, unified. This is a church, a group of people that set aside their own personal desires, their personal likes and dislikes, knowing that the church does not belong to them. It belongs to Christ. It doesn't matter what they think. What they think's right. You may even be right. But it doesn't matter what you think. And if you're right, what matters is what Christ says. And we're submitted to Him. And that's what Paul's telling them. Someone once said that if the true church is ever going to make an impact in the world, it's going to have to get its act together. And I think that was Stan Anderson that said that. And what is meant by that is, by getting their act together, is that we need to work together and not be fractured. In other words, we need to be unified, as Paul's talking about here. So what does a unified church that's worthy of the gospel look like? Told you to lay all that down. You don't remember, do you? You've done put all that down beside you. So I'm not going to think about that, Roger. You said we're going to look at it in the Word of God. Well, that's what we're going to do. We're not going to bring up what we thought when we came in here or when that question was asked. We're going to see what happens. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder if we're right. We can take what we laid down, pick it back up, and compare with what the Word of God says right here. But as we look at the Scripture, we see first that the worthy church, or the church worthy of the gospel, is full of people who are worthy of living lives worthy of the gospel, are unified in salvation. You back all the way back up to Philippians 1. We made much emphasis on this when we first began. Paul says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ. You remember what the time we spent there? He's writing to the saints in Jesus Christ. That's all the born-again Christians. I made the little joke, it's not the people in the windows of the church, like you see. That's not who the saints are. Someone asked the little boy, what are saints? They're the people in the windows that keep the light out. No, it's born-again people. This is the true church he's talking to. And he's saying we're to be unified in salvation. That's what the church is. When the Bible speaks of saints, it speaks to the true church, children of God, called the elect. And just a side note, just because somebody's name is on the roll of the church doesn't make them part of the church. Just because someone comes to church every service doesn't make them part of the church. Just because someone gives all their money and comes to church and does all these things doesn't make them part of the church. What makes them part of the church is being born again. A saint. As a young believer, I was very surprised the first time I heard someone say that they thought that more than 50% of the church was lost. I remember being shocked by that. And now that I'm much older and a little farther along, it's not quite as surprising. And then you read multiple times Jesus talking about those in the church who were lost when he presented the parables of the wheat and tares within the church. Those who are saved, those who are lost. You remember the story of those that are lost and saved. In Matthew 7, he also talks about entering through the narrow gate. He used to think that was for the world. This is talking about the church. Matthew 7, he's talking to the church here. And he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by in it. Because narrow is the gate that's difficult. Or narrow is the gate and it's difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. He's speaking to the church there. Wide and broad is the gate that leads to destruction. Many are going that way. Narrow leads to eternal life. Jesus says, few there be that find it. This is a church. And according to Jesus, most of the people are going the wrong way, even in the church. And then Matthew 7, which we had in the sermon, when he says at the end, people come up, Lord, have we done all these things, all these works of the church? And he says, depart from me. They even call him Lord. They say, Lord, Lord. They thought they were getting in, and he says, no. So he's not talking to those people. He's talking to the saints, to the true believers within the church. Because none of this stuff will work for a lost person. This only works for saved people. It's the born-again believers who've obeyed the gospel and repented of their sins and ran to Jesus with everything that they have and holding on to him as their only way of being saved from the judgment. That's who he's talking to. And these are the born-again people in the church that are unified by salvation, who already have conduct that's worthy of the gospel. Because they're unified in salvation. You notice, if you go out on a trip, you go to a conference, or you're on vacation, or you meet somebody new, there is something about somebody that's different. And then you find out they're a Christian, and they're truly born again. There's a kindred spirit that you feel between you and that person. Complete stranger, you just meet him for the first time. There's a warmness, there's a family-type feeling of warmness, and that's supposed to be there. Because we're unified in salvation. That's who we are as a church. The true church. So the true church obviously is those who are saved, and the church that's worthy of the gospel is unified by salvation, but they're also unified by sanctification. That's the next point he brings up here. If you look down through here, just so you know, sanctification, just to clear it up, it's a process that starts at salvation, performed by the Holy Spirit, where that person who is born again, a Christian, saved, whatever, how many ways we want to say that, who's truly a child of God, is being conformed by the Holy Spirit into the image of Christ. Look at verse 27, when he says, stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Paul says the church that's worthy of the gospel is unified with one spirit, one mind. That's only accomplished through sanctification, being changed by the Holy Spirit. One mind, one spirit, it's a picture of what a believer thinks and what a believer does. There was a philosopher, and I hated philosophy class. I was a lost person. And I remember struggling in philosophy and all the weirdos that wrote this stuff all these times, years ago. One of them said, I think, therefore I am. And that's not even logical, nor is that's not correct either. It's just weird. Somebody that was just messed up. But someone said rightly that we perform as people, humans, perform tasks based on whatever it is we're thinking. Or, better yet, what's on the inside generally comes out on the outside in our actions. If we have wrong thinking, then we'll have wrong actions, right? For example, if we think about God wrong thoughts, if we think that evolution is correct, we'll behave a certain way. If we believe the truth that God created the world, we're going to behave a whole other way. If we believe in the judgment of a holy God, we're going to behave in one way. If we don't believe in the judgment of God, we'll behave in another way. Correct? Our conduct is affected by what we think. So the idea that E.W. Tozer had back in the Behold Your God study, when he says what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you, comes into play here. What you think about God, what you're thinking, period, will determine your actions. And what you think about God, therefore, is the most important thing about you. So we have this church that's worthy of the gospel, unified in salvation, now unified in sanctification, being changed in the image of Christ. And if your image of Christ is not the right image of Christ, you have the wrong thoughts and wrong picture of who you think he is, are you really being sanctified? If your view of Christ is not the biblical view of Christ, and you're being conformed to the image of Christ, are you truly being sanctified if that's the image you're being conformed to? No, not biblically. What unifies the church and makes it worthy of the gospel through sanctification is that that church holds to one and the only view of Christ and the one and only view of the gospel. That's the biblical view of it. People say all the time, my God would not judge. Or you read the scripture that way, I read it in a whole different way and get something different from that. It's hogwash. Try that with a surgeon. Try that with a surgeon. Say, okay, this anatomy book says here that this is a heart. You might call that an ear. I call it a heart. Now let's do the surgery. Doesn't work, does it? That's silly. Well, why is it silly for the surgeon and not for the Word of God? The Word of God says what it says. There is one gospel. There is one Jesus Christ. Not many gospels and many messiahs, one way to heaven. And what unifies the church is that everyone has the same image of Christ, the same image of the gospel, and that's the biblical view, submitted to that biblical view. And churches today are full of people with all different ideas about what the gospel is, of who Christ is. And there's only one that's right. But in our idea of accepting everything, we let them come in and maybe even let them teach it. We're wrong for doing that. We probably need to repent of that. Definitely need to repent of that, not probably. There's only one view of the gospel. Galatians 1:8, Paul teaching again. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than the one which we've already preached to you, let him be accursed. The word accursed means damned to hell. Let him be damned to hell. That's how serious it is to have the wrong gospel. The church is to be unified by salvation, by the one true gospel and the one true Christ. If this person has one view and this person has another view and the third person has another view, that's not unity. That's individuality. Because each person thinks they're correct. A unified church worthy of the gospel is full of people who are submitted to the biblical view of the gospel and the biblical view of Christ and the biblical view of salvation and the biblical view of everything. That's what unifies us. Any other view outside the Bible causes disunity. So you need to be careful what you bring into the church, Paul says. It better be here if it's here. Otherwise, you're not walking worthy of the gospel. You're removing grace from God. You're diminishing salvation. You're diminishing Christ. You're diminishing the gospel. It's a serious thing. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, they had the wrong view. They had the wrong ideas. They weren't unified. They were this group in the church. Well, we believe this. We don't care what you say, preacher, what the Word of God says. This is what we believe. Guess what happened to them when they faced Christ? They went to hell and are going to hell. Personally, I don't want to be with that group. Nobody here has to be in that group. The Bible tells you how not to, plainly. It's not a mystery. It's not hard. I like fences. They keep the cows in. They keep me on the path. This is the fence. The unified church worthy of the gospel is full of people who are submitted to the Bible and the biblical view of the gospel, the biblical view of Christ and everything. A.W. Tozer wrote this in his book, The Pursuit of God. You ought to read it sometime if you get the chance. Not a thick book and a very good read. But here's what A.W. Tozer says about this. He says, has it ever occurred to you, Miss Nancy, you appreciate this, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned together? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard by which each one must individually bow to. So 100 worshipers meet together. Each one should always be looking to Christ. They should be submitted to the Word of God, where they become unified. And they've been conscious and turn their eyes away from all others and strive for closer fellowship with God. The Pursuit of God, good book. Tozer, though he's dead, still speaks and still teaches. It's biblical teaching, it's biblical doctrine, it's biblical theology that biblically sanctifies the believer. True believer has this hunger for the Word, this desire to know God better. The true believer reads the Word of God, studies the Word of God, goes to Bible study. And every bit of that knowledge, each little bit of it that they gain, there is more conformity to the image of Christ. That's what it's there for. With every morsel that you get from here, it changes you more like Christ. That's what it's meant to do. It's not meant to fix your day. It's not meant to fix your problems. And though it may do those things, it's meant to conform you to the image of Christ and me to the image of Christ. That unifies us. Here's a group of people on the road going to the same place. We have the same Christ. We have the same gospel, going through the same salvation to get there and being sanctified. And that's the same road to Christ. You can't help but be unified, can you? If you get that part of it right? That's what Paul's saying. And it's going to make others mad around you. We'll see that later on. It's going to cause problems. It's going to cause people to come after you, say you're wrong, and people to try to stop you from going, come be with us. And it's going to happen. And come go with us, because that's just too hard. That's not right. God's not like that. Well, the Word of God says He is. Church worthy of the gospel has correct biblical doctrine, full of people who are sold out to it, following that same doctrine. And the whole church, one spirit, one mind, unified in sanctification. It's always been hard for the church. False teachers bring in false doctrine with messed up theology. Paul warned Timothy of it. They've been a problem from the beginning. He said, Timothy, there'll be a time come when the people are not going to endure sound doctrine. They'll go after their own lust, and they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. So, where are you? I've got at least two more points that we'll not go into, because it's right now time for us to leave. We'll save those for next time. It is 8 o'clock. So, salvation, the beginning. Unified in salvation. Do you know that you're saved? I know there's just a few of us here. And I love each one of you. And as I worry about my friend who passed away, as I will for any person that passes away, you prayed that they knew the Savior, that they were saved. You're still alive. I got an opportunity right now to ask you and cause you to ask yourself, do you know that you're saved? Are you saved? Are you certain? Because everybody in here is going to say, yes, I know it's a Wednesday night. Make for sure. Make for sure. We're unified in that. That is something we have as believers. That's a unification of the church. We are the church. We're unified in salvation. And then, are your views proper? Are you headed toward the same Christ that the rest of us are? Do you have a biblical? Do you know enough about Him that you're headed in the right direction? We're being conformed by the image of Christ. It's the Word of God that does that. It's not the opinions of men. It's not even the preaching of men. It's the Word of God that changes us. Don't put your faith in men. Don't put your faith in anything else other than the Word of God and Christ Himself. And be committed to Him to be conformed to Him. All of us. We should not be drug away by every whim of a doctor. We should say, I'm standing on the Word of God. I don't care what you say. This is where I'm at. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter if you're right. The Word of God says this. That's what it says. I've got it to go here. That seems right. You sound right. I know you think you're right. And I really kind of think you're right too. But the Word of God, bless God, says there's one way. It's Christ alone. I'm going to stick with it. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we are so blessed to have Your Word. So blessed that You didn't save us and just leave us to flounder and wonder and worry. You said You left Your peace with us. And Your peace comes from knowing You through Your Word. We are so grateful for salvation. We're so grateful for the work of sanctification, of being conformed into Your image. And we look so forward to the day when we'll be with You in glorification. Lord, we pray for those that are here, that each person here would know for certain that they were to step off the curb and step into eternity, that they would spend eternity with You, that they would stand before You and hear the words, depart from me, I never knew You, but they would hear the words, enter in, my faithful servant. I pray that for everyone here, everyone that might listen to this on live stream or on the internet, that they would stop for just a moment to make sure they're salvation, to make sure of their election. And Lord, then challenge us that we might be submitted to your word and the authority of it. To get our picture of Christ only from the word of God, not from our own hearts, not from the words of men, but only from the word of God, that we might be conformed to that image. And not an image we think, not an image we might hope for, but the image that is, and that is the image of the one true Christ. Lord, we're so grateful for your work, grateful for Wednesday night prayer meetings where we could come together and, Lord, meet with you. Pray that you would be glorified with our hearts as we leave here, that the word is implanted forever, changing us, and that you would see that change continue, that others might see that change in us and be drawn to you through that reflection of your light in our lives, and that our conduct would be worthy of the gospel, that you would receive all glory and all honor.